So 2 Timothy 3:15. Now we've had prior teachings on salvation, and each one had a focal point that we, you know, based it upon. And so you just need to realize what the focus this time around is on. It's going to be slightly different. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "As a former child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, notice that he didn't just say salvation, right? He said salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That is, he now goes into description, okay? That is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. On Sunday, we looked at the different shades and meanings of the word or the term salvation. So this is a clarity by saying salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we started out on Sunday and said that salvation is a major. It's not a subject that is for maybe people that just got born again, and let's just tell them about salvation. And I think that's one of the reasons why many of us got confused along the way. The story of salvation was simply restricted to when we got saved. So it was just like, okay, you are now born again. You know, you used to be a sinner, you are no longer a sinner, and all that. And because there was no clarity of teaching for many of us, I can speak for myself, along the line, we got things muddled up, you know, say confused, and, you know, it became like a mystery, you know, to a couple of us, like a mystery. Okay, now, what happened to the person that happened to me? Okay, what am I to do after this? And, you know, so it became an issue. But the notice what Paul was saying here, I was saying this on Sunday, that he was writing to a pastor. And he says, look, you are wise unto salvation. Now, this is not saying that he is going to be saved or he's saved. We'll deal with that soon. But, you know, the key thing is that he says that salvation through faith, which is in Christ, is a major in scriptures. Now, don't forget that the scriptures in reference here, we refer to the Old Testament books. Okay? The one says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. The Holy Scriptures here refer to Genesis to Malachi. So he's saying he has known the Holy Scriptures, where we have the word Hohidas, which means you are acquainted with. Coming to that later. So he says, which are able. So notice this. So the knowledge of the Old Testament, okay, a major of the Old Testament is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a major, or better still, the major theme of the Old Testament is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you this, and I love to say this often, that the Bible is a book that is already interpreted. What we do in Bible study is find out how it interprets itself. The Bible is not a book that we are now going to be interpreting. The Old Testament, which we call, refer to, that is Genesis to Malachi, has already been explained. So what we do, or what we call revelation, is to find out that explanation. And we find out that explanation within the ambits, or better still, within the book itself, within the book that is the Bible itself. Now notice it says, which are able to make thee wise. It didn't say which are able to make you saved. Okay? Wise. And the word wise there is the Greek word sophizo. You know, you have sophia, where you have wisdom. That is S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. Sophizo is used just two times in New Testament Greek. The second time is 2 Peter 1:16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, the word sophizo is used for being skillful. Sometimes it's used for being smart, being skillful, being clever. It's used for intelligence acquired via training. That is why if you notice the 2 Peter 1:16 says cunningly devised. So it's not, because sophizo is not used for an inherent ability, or better still, what you can call a talent that is inborn. Sophizo is used for something that is acquired. So that is why he said, for my child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So this cleverness came as a result of his acquaintance. One of the things you're going to see is that definitely Timothy was a brother or a minister, pardon me, who had studied through the Bible. Because he said, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is the word that's for to appreciate, to recall, to remember, to value. So he definitely was a fellow who had gone through. So this kind of skillfulness does not come, you know, like I said, so many folks, they do, they are what I can call subject teachers or subject students of the Bible. You know, not necessarily Bible, not necessarily a Bible student and a subject student. They go to the Bible to study subjects. So, whenever another subject that they have not studied comes, they just abandon them. So he said, but you have known the Holy Scriptures, the entire book which you saw on Sunday, which are able to make the wise. Now, like I said, the word sophizo is taken from, I mean, it's used just once, but it's taken from another word that is sophos. You know, sophia is wisdom. S-O-P-H-O-S. Sophos is used for cultured people. Learned. I didn't say lawyers. Lawyers can be excited at that. Learned people who are cultured. Cultured people, learned. And whenever you find the word sophos in the Bible, we're going to see it now. It is a distinct class of people. A distinct class of people. Now look at a couple of references to that. 1 Corinthians 1:19. When Paul was making that explanation about the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." In verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? This is what disputer, wise, prudent, scribe. In verse 25, verse 26, pardon me. You see, you're calling brethren that are not many that are wise men after the flesh. Not many noble. Then verse 27. To confound the wise. So the wise there refers to the educated, the elites. Those who can say, well, they went through school, they went through training, they studied. So that means it's something that requires study. The story of salvation requires study. That is why he said it's able to make you wise. In other words, the doctrine of salvation, we said, is something you should be a master of. You should, like you like you come out of school and then you are maybe a master in accountancy, a master in something. That is, you know the art. So the subject of salvation, because we're not talking about getting born again here, the man is already saved, is something you should be a master at. Now, when you're a master at something, it means that when questions are thrown at you, you answer them. It means that you can explain the subject well. Don't forget, the word is from Sophos, which is a skillful person. That is something that is acquired by education. It's acquired by training. So Sophos is not a question of your experience. Oh, the way I got born again. The guy understands salvation. Say, how? He used to be a hired killer. He knows salvation very well. Say, why? He was going on his way to go and kill a man of God. That was how the angel appeared to him. Then he got born again. Say, he knows salvation very well. That is not the depth that we're talking about. This one is by education. Now, what education is by education within the scriptures. Don't forget again, this fellow, that is Timothy, was a young man when he got saved from a child. So he didn't get this experience via sinfulness. Then he now understood the mercy of God. I've heard people say things like, I remember a brother was telling us when I was in school then, secondary school, he said we should pray for Michael Jackson. I said, why? He said, Michael Jackson, MC Hammer. I said, why? He said, these people, when they believe the gospel, they will understand salvation more than all of us. I said, we began to pray for Michael Jackson and MC Hammer. Funny enough, I think one of them now sang a song, I think it was MC Hammer, and said, we've got to pray just to make it a day. And then it was like our prayer was answered. Until, then he went quiet for a while. Then he came out and started singing, too legit, too quick. This be as bad kidding. Yeah, so we better, if one of them can just get saved, he'll be an evangelist. That the kind of evangelism, and what we have discovered is that many of them, this is not, don't quote me too much, but many of them, after they have gone bankrupt, now get born again. So their testimony is not really as appealing as it should be. All right. The doctrine of salvation is something that you have to be a master. That's why the next statement says, for all scripture, 2 Timothy 3, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. So use the word didaskalein, which is teaching. That is, that skillfulness is your ability to teach. Is that okay? That skillfulness is in your ability to teach, to explain the doctrine of salvation. So you can see that what he was referring to was not getting saved, but the doctrine, the teaching of salvation. Let's go over it one more time. It says that the breadth of the Old Testament is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That is, the all scripture is, say, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now let me break it down a little bit for you. You have known the Holy Scriptures. Oh, how do I know you know the Holy Scriptures? Because you are skillful about the doctrine or about salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Okay? That's how I know you know the Holy Scriptures. Because you are skillful, that is, you are educated, you are learned as touching salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Now, a step further, he now says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, referring to the same thing he said in verse 15, or using a different terminology, is profitable for teaching. So, in other words, this skillfulness will be seen how? By teaching. His skillfulness acquired will be seen by teaching. So in teaching, he explains three different concepts of teaching. The first, he calls it reproof, where you have evidence. Ellen Chen in the Greek, where you have evidence. That word is not convict, like some reproof. Some version says to convict. It's not convict, it's evidence. That is when you come before a law court and you bring evidence. Which is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1 is the same word there. Okay? Is that okay? The evidence. That is, one of the skillfulness of teaching is that you provide what? Evidence. Second word there is correction, which means to set things back in the way. To put things in their right place. Correction. And then instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. So this skillfulness is in the way I propound my evidence, in the way I set things straight, and in the way I instruct. It says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is just a bit insignificant. But I remember that there was a brother that put my attention onto this text, and it got me very conscious. I used to quote it and you say, thoroughly furnished. He said, no, the word is truly furnished. Inasmuch as it looked insignificant, the point was, I was so used to saying thoroughly furnished, I never saw it was truly furnished. Do you understand? That is one of, you can just skip through it. Another text I remember, someone pointed my attention to, was Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do, I say, exceedingly abundantly. Until I put it there, is exceeding abundantly. Are you following this? So, you know, as, like I said, as insignificant as this may sound, you know, we should be particular about what was not said and what was said. Let's assume it's even Old English. Okay? It simply meant that when we were reading it, we just read in an assumption. Oh, it must be exceedingly. Do you understand? Because it means that when you started reading it, you just, you know, there's a way you can paraphrase words and say, this is what it means. Exceeding. But it's exceeding, not exceedingly. In fact, some people quote, exceedingly and abundantly. Meanwhile, the word is compound, exceeding abundantly. That is, the exceeding describes the abundantly. Do you understand? So, we can be very careless sometimes in reading, and then we lose sight of that. So, I can't forget. So, every time I want to read that text, I mean, this was done a couple of years back. I mean, we're just in a small fellowship group. It was in 93. So, I've been so conscious about that. When I get there, I'll say, I normally, if you have this 20, you know that when I get, I say it out, truly furnished. It's to remember that I was corrected, that it's not thoroughly furnished. You understand? So, as insignificant as it sounds, it is all this we do carelessly and we just rush through and say, it's thoroughly furnished, but it's truly furnished. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay, that's the way I'm going anyway. That the man of God may be perfect. Now, the word perfect there is the word arios. It's used for completeness. A-R-I-O-S. Sorry, artios. I mean, that's mistake. A-R-T-I-O-S. Artios. It means to be ready. Again, it's used for training, used for training for special purposes. For example, when I was called to bar, before I was called to bar, we'll go to courts, and then we'll sit, those of you are lawyers, we'll sit somewhere, we'll also wear white and black. And then we'll sit there. And then we'll be listening to the proceedings, taking notes, and all that. We'll just be quiet, and then we'll ask questions, and then we'll go to the judge's chambers, you ask questions. Then when you attach to a chamber, you go and ask the head of chambers or somebody, the lawyers there, and you ask questions. But you see, you cannot wear a robe. You cannot stand in court to plead for anybody. You can't even say, well, I have an opinion. You are just to keep quiet throughout, take notes and all that. Then you go for exams. The exams, and you know, the point is that before you even graduate from school, you go, lawyer. Some people never become. You get along, lawyer. And, you know, even if you go through the degree program, you are just a degree holder. You understand? You are not yet a lawyer. So, you now go through law school. Then, when I went to law school, one lecturer said, oh, you are still bouncing around. Are you hugging yourselves? He said, I'll give you 7 months. When you are close to your exam, he said, you see a table and you say, good morning, sir. I felt that was just more necessary boost. But you see, when the exams came close, I think it was more than table. People, it was so funny. At the point, people started praying that something bad should happen in the hostel and they should postpone their exam for 3 months. So, there was a fire incident. The guy said, what happened? He said, there was a fire incident. He said, so who died? The guy said, no, he died. It was just a ring boiler. I said, hey, but are they closed down? The school said, no. They just said that. The guy said, oh. So that's what happened. There's nonsense. I said, he was not joking. So, whether the exams are through, you go, and they give you months to be meditating whether you will become or not. So, when the results were out, you know, people hold their phone like this. Is this my name? Is this my name? your name is not there. Your name is not there. Why? Look where peace. Say, do you know my real son is that? Say, no, that name you call me nickname, oh, is that not my real son? Say, no, I know your name. So you can say, okay, that's it. So, I mean, I'll tell you the truth. The guy said, your name? I just threw away the phone. So I passed. Because many people are not so confident. A lot of things happen. Because this way they will present the thing to you that if you score 80 in all the courses and you fail one, that you fail every time. What kind of a wicked thing. But when you are not through, you now pass through all sorts of things. Again, you do orientation for you go through this one. At the end of the day, they now call you, which some of you call induction, some of you call it all sorts of things. I know that maybe that is now, you are now at use. Do you understand? You know, there was a lot of things you went through. Primary school, secondary school. Do you understand? I know as a new creature, you say, I was not at primary school, but you know, you don't write that in your forms. Say, where were you between, as I say, old man. I'm a new creature. I wasn't there. They say, you come and explain your. Say, no, in Christ, we don't talk about our past. Yeah. So you know where you are filling forms, not to write those kind of things. You understand? So, he says, you went through secondary school. You know, there was a whole lot of things that came into the picture. And then you became maybe a lawyer, a doctor, an engineer. So that means you come out and then you are now perfect. That is based on the kind of instructions you have received. You can now, okay, be called a man of God. That the man of God may be truly furnished. By the way, when I say you can become a man of God, they be perfect. Atios. Okay? Don't forget I said, fitted for special purposes. You know, for instance, there are things we all read in the papers, we all read in the news, you watch television, and then, you know, you can have an idea of who a doctor is just by, or, you know, a doctor, maybe a teacher, maybe you can have an idea, a banker, a trade, you know, you have an idea by just watching movies. And that's true. But if you watch Nigerian movies, you have for example, I thought that a good lawyer is Matlock. You know Matlock? You know Matlock? He'll just come and he'll be investigating all over the place. They're like this kind of person. I know that. But that has nothing to do. You know, so we are investigating and then he's almost killed and he just comes and he surprises everybody in court. Then he says that, and he doesn't talk about the laws, doesn't say anything. I feel like this is nice. Just be witty, just be cunning, you will be a good lawyer. But you know, that's really just a faint idea of what it is. The truth is, there is a training to it. And that is why I said the word atios, which is fitted for special purposes. Okay? Now, the next thing he says, now he interplays words. He says, that is, notice this. This is about, what are we still discussing? The doctrine of salvation. That is, it makes me what? It makes me fitted for special purposes. That is, I am trained. The doctrine of salvation puts me in the stead of a well-educated person. Okay? Now it says, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word furnished is the word exartizo, E-X-A-R-T-I-Z-O. Again, it means accomplished. You now are accomplished, just like a play of words. Acts 21 verse 5, you see that word used. When we had accomplished those days, when we had fulfilled those days. So the, just as I said, this person is called so and so and so and so, having fulfilled the requirements. Do you understand? That is the word exartizo. You have fulfilled requirements. So the doctrine of salvation is a requirement. Is a major. E.W. Kenyon once said that all denominations are distinct by their knowledge of the new birth, or we can call salvation. Every denomination is distinct. That is, you can distinguish them by how they see and what they say about the new birth. I was saying this yesterday, you know, I remember I was talking to a fellow 2 nights ago, a pastor, and then we were speaking. And I told him, I said, this number of books that I saw in your house, you can only be confused. I said, I can pick out 6 of these authors that I know, that the only thing that binds them together is Jesus is the Savior. I said, even that. If they sit down to discuss it, they may fight. And you sit down and you are reading through all of them. At the end of the day, you'll be confused. So that's why, you know, obviously the writing. When you listen to this one, listen to that one, listen to that one, listen to that one, listen to that one, and listen to that one, listen to that one. What you are going to become is all of them put together. Try to think about it. Spiritually, you just have a coat of many colors. You know what that means. So it's a major. The subject of salvation, I put it in my note, I said, it defines your ministry. Just like E.W. Kenyon said, it distinguishes a denomination. It defines your ministry. How you understand the subject of salvation. Ever one day, myself and someone, we went to a church in Lagos, a popular church, with just one branch. So, they now give an altar call for those who will be getting saved. Of course, there was a way they did it that was not so pleasing to his own side, not to mine. I didn't really care. So, when they came out, the fellow who gave the call now said, as he was leading the prayer, what you call the prayer for sinners or for salvation, he now said, say this is forever. Ah! The guy just said, what nonsense is that? I mean, we came together. I said, what's the nonsense there? He said, what kind of, he said, no wonder No wonder the way they did the whole thing. They don't even know what salvation is. And he felt, because he was looking more religious, that he understood salvation more than they did. And I said, well, what's your problem with what she said? Because it was a lady that learned, said, well, how can you tell somebody who is just coming into Christ, doesn't even know what's going to happen, and you're telling the person it's forever? That is false promise. Does he know what's going to happen? Does he know how many things the devil will do? I said, okay, let's go. Yeah, just go. There's no point fighting you. No way, we all don't know. It would be so funny if you are going to preach somebody and he says that, are you going to heaven? Well, we don't know. I want him to believe you and be safe. Yeah, go. Say, are you sure? You know what? We all don't know. But you don't worry. As long as I renew my own every year, as long as you are in your own, there will be no problem. So now notice that Paul says here, and I want you to look at this. This is very important. He says, all scripture. Now, all scripture refers to where now? The Old Testament books. Now, Jesus had said the same in John 5:39. He says, search this scripture, that is particular, these scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. It means to investigate. Say they testify of me. Now, when it says they testify of me, a person comes into picture, that is Christ. So they will not come to me that you may have life. Paul says the appreciation of the scripture of the Old Testament is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Now, which one is more explicit? Huh? You know, they are saying the same thing. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, which one is more explicit? Huh? Paul. How many were in second service on Sunday? You remember one study we were doing like that? Can you remember that study? Don't forget it. Can you remember we were laying the foundation of something? Can you remember? About the difference between the four Gospels, the Old Testament, and which one is it was more reliable? Four Gospels or Old Testament? Did I say that? I said so. Eh? You saw it. May God bless your sight. I did not say so. You said you saw it. Right? Blessed be the holy name of the Lord. So don't quote me. I'm so glad that I'm saying it on recording that you said so. I know what I didn't say. And I probably did not say it, but I knew you were going to think like that. So I left it that way. Anyway, so I mean, what's more reliable? It will be Paul's words. That is, by saying to us, there is salvation through faith. Now, if Paul was in that scenario, he would have said, you start the scriptures for in them, you think, but there are they which testify of salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Do you understand? Is that very clear? Okay. Now, so Jesus, again, that was the first time that Jesus would give an identity to the scriptures. Now, in Luke 24, he did the same thing. Now, did you notice that every time the scriptures want to be identified in this manner, there is always a work attached to it. Sophizo, skillful. Now, it says, you search, huraneo in the Greek, which means you investigate. It's used for a research. So you are not going to read the Bible and see Christ all through the Old Testament. Or see salvation through faith. It's a product of what? Research. Okay? Now, Jesus, again, another time he took a journey to explain what the scriptures were about. Luke 24, verse 25. O fools, slow of heart to believe what the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, which I told you, like a tautology, the beginning means Genesis. Do you understand? At Moses, which is also what? Genesis. Are you following what I'm saying? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. He expounded. Now the word expounded is the word damenio. That is emenio, where you have interpret, translate, damenio, D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. There are two words there. Dia is across. So that will be across what? Huh? Across the scriptures. So that means he is using the scriptures to interpret itself. So if he quotes Genesis, he will find an interpretation in the book of Psalms. Are you listening? Across the scriptures. Daimenu. Now, the meaning of that word again is a thorough explanation. Very thorough explanation. Now, the pretext of that statement shows you what the explanation was about. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So there were two things he majored on. What Christ should suffer. Okay? Then the second thing, what Christ, the glory he should enter. Now quickly, you know, for example, the kind of idea I had about salvation was that Jesus was in heaven. So, he had the throne. He sat down on the throne. He was always on the throne. And so, maybe himself, the Father, and maybe the Holy Ghost around, or something like that. And then they said, who will go for us? So he said, I will. Being the right hand man. So, he left the throne and came to the earth. So quickly, for 3.5 years, he just did what he was going to do. Then he went back and sat there. That is, he just quickly went to do a walk. Then he came back and sat down where he was. That was a bit confusing for me, but I accepted it. But look at the word, it says to enter. The word enter here is eisekomai, used 194 times. It was used also for sin in Romans 5:12. We'll see that. Eisekomai, E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It's a literal word mostly used to come in where you had not been before. Eisekomai is not to return. Okay? It is to come into. Note that. It meant he was not there before. It's not return. In John 17 verse 5, he speaks about the glory that he had before the foundation of the world, before the world was. So, let me repeat myself. It means you are not returning to, it means you are coming to somewhere you were not before. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. So, there are two things, don't forget, that Jesus majored on when he was discussing here. He majored on the things Christ will suffer or suffered. And he majored on the things of the glory he entered to or will enter to into. So, those two things were major. Let's go back again. Paul says salvation through faith which is in Christ. Jesus said he will testify of me. And then, Jesus, after that, John 5, is now being specific. So, 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation, are you there? Which is a relative pronoun. That is, this pronoun is not generalized. It's specific. Relative. Used 1,411 times. Of which salvation? Or that salvation. And there are different kinds of salvation. which we saw, you know, the salvation which refers to on Sunday, we saw refers to maybe delivered from a danger. We saw the one that refers to healing. He said, of this salvation or that salvation, which is a ready pronoun, the prophets have inquired. Okay? And search diligently, or who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? So, again, look at the word search. Then use the word diligently. Inquiring. Again, we have seen to search, to inquire, then diligently. Once again, the subject of salvation. Of which salvation? That is this salvation, that particular salvation. Starting what or what manner of time? The word used there is kairos, K-I-R-O-S, which is occasion or what you can call a planned event. Manner of time, planned event. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify beforehand when it testified beforehand, pardon me, what again? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? So from the two texts we've just read, okay? Luke 24, verse 26, and this one, 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, the doctrine of salvation will major on two things. It will be inged or anged on to hung on two things. That will be what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. So the subject of salvation will major on these two. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That is the salvation doctrine. So when Paul was talking to Timothy that you have known the Holy Scriptures, we can say you have known within the Scriptures the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Are you listening? Now, let us now look at those two things. I would give you a distinction in a moment. Paul hardly used. Now, of course, when we say the sufferings of Christ, obviously, from what Jesus was talking about, it included his death on the cross. Right? Right? But this is just vocabulary. Paul hardly used the word suffering for the sacrifice of Jesus. In fact, I almost can tell you he did not use it at all. It's not Paul's language. You will see it now. Peter, now let's look at the word suffered. Suffered. The word suffered. The writer of Hebrews used it to describe Jesus. Hebrews 2:18. In that he himself had suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. So, you notice that this speaks of his earthly life. The writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:18. Again, Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. By the things which he suffered, plural. Hebrews 9:26. Pay attention to this. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, and now once in the end of the world, that he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, whereas the first two times we read, the sufferings were referred to his earthly life, now he is referring to the sacrifice of himself. Then Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gates. So, on two occasions, writer of the Hebrews used suffering for temptation. Okay? And Jesus' earthly life. Then on two occasions, he used it to describe what? His death. Are you listening? Are you following this? So, to describe his death. Peter. Notice the word suffered. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps, who did no sin. So, I don't think he gave us an example to go and die on the cross. Are you following? So, suffered again, Peter includes what? He's referring here to what? Talk to me. The what? The earthly life of Jesus. Said there was no guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:21. But look at 23. Oh, when he was reviled not, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Are you following? Now, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death, where? In the flesh, and quickened by sufferings. Here, again, is used differently. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 4:1. Suffered. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that had suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Is this his death or his earthly life? Ah, you are not sure. Death or earthly life? Okay, I'll leave it to yourself. The word suffer is the word pascho. P-A-S-C-H-O. It's used for an emotion, an experience, or you can call it a passion. An experience. In closer explanation, a willful experience. An experience desired, an experience wanted. 42 times the New Testament Greek is used. So both Peter and the writer of Hebrews use suffering in two ways. Have you seen it? So the point will now be, please listen carefully, the one Jesus was referring to, was Jesus referring to both or just one? And the words of the prophet, like Peter said in 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, were they referring to both his earthly life and his death experience? Put that in your mind. Now, the word suffering. Suffering. Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:5. Suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. Obviously, he's referring here to persecutions. Is that okay? You'll find it in Philippians twice. Philippians 1:25. That's 25:29. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Debatable, but it's closer to Philippians 1:25 than any other thing. So Paul doesn't refer to Jesus' death as suffering. He doesn't use that terminology. Now look at this quickly. Whereas, the writer of Hebrews again, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, Hebrews 2:9. Than the angels for the suffering of what? Death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So when I see suffering, I must say, which one is he talking about? So this is the suffering of what? Death. Hebrews 2:9. Writer of Hebrews. Again, writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:10. This is important for you to see this one. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Earthly life or death? Huh? Why would you think he's dead? You are careless. You are careless. Look at it again. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Experience in the earthly life or death. Okay. Just wait. We shall get there. 1 Peter 1:11. We'll come back there and all things together. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ will then be testified beforehand. The sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4:13. For as much as we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Is death or we have been persecuted for his name's sake? Huh? Why would you think so? Quick read. Look at this. But rejoice, for as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Death or earthly life? Don't be thrown off balance. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. earthly life, or earthly life and death, or persecution. Okay. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The second word here for suffering is pathema. P-A-T-H-E-M-A is used for something you endure. Something you endure. So if you are partakers of Christ's suffering, is it that? Is it the same thing Paul was talking about? To suffer for his name's sake. Or we are beneficiaries of his death. Huh? Okay, let's move forward. So, what were the things the prophets were searching for? Christ's earthly persecution or his death? Or both? Or you suggest that his lifestyle was not predicted before? Where his temptation wasn't predicted? Huh? You know, there's one word we said, the captain of our salvation, perfect through suffering. That may help us. That may help us. But come back here. Let's see. We'll be blessed because we came. Amen. Go back to that Hebrews 2. No, before that. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. But Paul is very clear, right? Paul's usage is so clear. Paul is single-handedly talking about what? Persecution. Alright? Are we there? Mm-hmm. He never at any point referred to sufferings in the redemptive sacrifice of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21. For even whereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews 5:8. I preached a sermon from this text some many years ago. I think it was 1993 or for one of the 2 years. And I was just laughing at myself when I was making these notes. You know, that was the life we had. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Learned he obedience. So look at the next thing, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect. So he said, you will have to learn obedience of the sermon then by suffering. You will have to learn, even though you are a son. If I was to say, you cannot become a son without learning obedience through suffering. Now, we're not careless to talk like that. Look at this, the word. Being made perfect. Did you notice that was the same word with something we read earlier? Captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. That word is the word teleo. T-E-L-E-I-O-O. Teleo. The book of Hebrews uses it a whole lot. But we'll look at something. Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure for the time then present. Hebrews 9:9, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Perfect. Of course, the word here is not maturity. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Again, he's not talking about maturity. Twenty-three times that word is used. You see it in Luke 2:43. First mention. Luke 2:43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned. Which days? The custom of the feast. Verse 42. Jesus tarried behind, that is, there were a number of days used for that feast. When the feast was over. Okay? So the word here will be fulfilled to meet requirements. Same thing in Hebrews 10:14. To meet requirements. John 4:34 is another place that lends credence to this. John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is to accomplish it. To get to the end. Which is not maturity. So go back to Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's quite a curious translation. Curious. Jesus learning obedience. Who was teaching him? Curious. Slippery translation, not just curious. That word is the Greek word manthano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Used 25 times in the entire Bible. Not once was it used for Jesus. Manthano. You know, you have maturio. Oh, sorry, not maturio. Where you have disciple. Manthano is a word for ascertaining knowledge. That is, when you see it, you come to knowledge. To bring facts together to be ascertained. Or to verify by knowledge. That is, we verified something. Okay, check this, whether everybody is in. Look into, is everybody in the car? Is everybody, look at each person. So, you are certain. You don't say, I think everybody is in the car. You get a dirty knock. Go there and go and check the thing for me. Say, who are those in the car? Bola? Demolu? You begin to say, these are the people in the car. So that means, you gave me that information by seeing the people in the car. Manthano. You learned. I learned you were in the car. That is, I saw it. I saw it. That you were there. So, one more time, look at Matthew 11. Let's see where Jesus used it as well. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. And verse 28, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's often used for disciples. Learn of me. This was never used for Jesus. So, if we go back to Hebrews 5, what was he saying? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, the word he there in Old Testament Greek, New Testament Greek, pardon me, sometimes it's used for one person or two people or three people. Here, it's obvious he's talking to us. We learned or we saw obedience by the things Jesus suffered. It's the same thing Peter was saying, that he left an example for us. Are you following? Are you following this? He left an example for us that we should follow. For even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, and how he who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So there were facts we can identify with. So we learned obedience by looking. So in Jesus' lifestyle, in his temptations, in his earthly life, what we can see of him is what? Is what? Is what? Obedience. That's why when Paul was teaching humility in Philippians 2, though we use it a lot of to teach believers authority, but he started by talking about humility. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Death. Even the death of the cross. So he said we can learn obedience by what? By Jesus' suffering. Is that clear? Is that clear? We can learn humility. So, Jesus was not the one learning. We are the one to what? Learn from the things which he did what? Which he suffered. Is that clear? Is that clear? So we saw. But notice, Peter and the writer of Hebrews usually included, okay, what Jesus did before he died in their explanation of the suffering of Christ. So, if you are going to talk about the suffering of Christ in the four Gospels, and that's your topic, you won't find help in Paul's epistles. Are you listening? Are you listening? Because obviously, Paul did not teach from the historical records of Jesus' earthly work. So, it was not included in his vocabulary. Are you following what I'm saying? But wait, I'm going to show you something. But the writer of Hebrews now, and this is one of the reasons why it is very clear. Like I said, I have 3 million evidences that Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews, but I'm not in the mood to start arguing that. That's not necessary. The writer of Hebrews had already told us something. In Hebrews 2, that's how we know the writer of Hebrews was not a first-hand witness. He said, therefore, we ought to give more energy to the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them sleep. For if then verse 3. If it was spoken by angels, you know, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by who? The Lord. Okay? And was confirmed to us by them that heard him. So that means he was not what? An eyewitness. Are you listening? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Confirmed to us. That statement already shows you it wasn't Paul. Because Paul says that he got his revelation not after men. Are you listening? So, this man is talking about the sufferings of Christ, which of course we've seen has to do with his temptations and the things he endured. Obviously, got his information from one of the apostles. Is somebody listening? Are you there? Okay. He obviously got it from one of the apostles. The sufferings of Christ. And now, notice this. So, Peter included eyewitness account. Paul did not. Are you listening? Are you following? Though it was a bedrock of Paul's revelation, that's not important today. Now, let's quickly talk about this. Obviously, both the writer of Hebrews and Peter, in talking about the sufferings of Christ, included his death. Huh? Right. But look at the two words used to qualify his death. We have seen panthema, endurance. And then we have seen the first word, which is pastos, which means an experience. Do you know this? And quickly, that means he used suffering to describe temptation. Temptation would mean that there were activities. Things were said. There was a response. Things were done. That's how you can become an experience. Right? Now, to use the same word for death, and you mustn't lose this one. To use the same word for death is instructive. You know why? Because death is not something that is endured. Death happens. I know you have not died before. So I'm not saying remember. Do you understand? Death happens. Do you get it? Aha. So that means that what Peter and the writer of Hebrews were also referring to, talking about his death, was not just what happened on the cross. He only died once on the cross. So, but he suffered once. He experienced. Hebrews 9. So in talking about his death, they already are giving us, the use of what gives us a latitude of thought, it goes wider than the physical death on the cross. Let's see how Paul says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul's eyewitness account is after he rose from the dead. Do you understand? He was seen off. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So wait. So, the suffering of Christ's death therefore includes two things, two events. Don't lose it. How he died and how he was buried. How he died and how he was buried. And when was he raised from the dead? The third day. So, his experience of death was for how long? Huh? 3 days and three nights. There's a little bit of a dispute about that, but that's not today. 3 days and three nights. So when you see Jesus on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Oh, we didn't talk about something. You know, we said, he became the author of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Which suffering? Before he died or after he died? Huh? What made him fit to be the one to save? Was it his obedience? Or just that he died? Huh? So what is obedience? Huh? He was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he became fit. Do you understand? To be the author of salvation. Do you get that? Do you understand? I noticed I skipped that. I didn't go over it again. Is that clear? Uh-huh. So, but even in that, we have learned what? Obedience. So as the writer is communicating salvation, is communicating example, an example to us of obedience. That's it. On the cross, when Jesus in John 19:38, it is finished. Notice the word finished is dealing with fulfillment. Not that it is finished. The rice is finished. The meat is finished. Fulfilled will be the right word. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus had already said something. Don't forget, we are looking at the sufferings of Christ. I hope you have not lost track of that. Huh? Matthew 12:40. Or we can call the Passion of Christ. Mel Gibson. Or the Experience of Christ. For as Jonas, that's Jonah in the Bible, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. So, wait, one more time. The sufferings of Christ was for how long? Huh? 3 days and three nights. Was he on the cross 3 days and three nights? No, he was on the cross for a couple of hours. And he did not die for 3 days and three nights. Like he was dying gradually. He gave up the ghost. That is, his spirit, or better still, his spiritual life, his soul, left his body. So they took his body into the sepulchre. The body was left in the sepulchre. In fact, the women came, because it was the day of preparation, the women came after the feast, you know, after the Passover, to come and prepare his body. And found he wasn't there anymore. So, they did not dig the earth. Do you understand? And put his body there. So this scripture definitely was not referring to his body. Are you listening? Are you following? Are you following this? So when look at this. So when Paul was saying that he was buried, Paul definitely wasn't talking about the sepulchre. I want to show you something quickly. Okay, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I don't see it yet. So, when he said he was buried, buried where? Would be the right statement. So, his sufferings, okay, of foreseeing will be seen from his death. Go to Acts 2. Okay. Acts 2. Verse 27. Peter here speaking about Jesus. Acts 2, 27. Because thou wilt not leave what? My soul. Where? In hell. Neither will you suffer than Holy One. So the word leave to me, the abandon. The word hell is from the Greek word Hades, used 31 times. Hades. Hell. Matthew 11:23. Hades. These are one of the bad translations of the Greek, of the King James. So everything is mixed up. You have Gehenna, you have Hades, and they are just mixed up. The gates of hell. You know, Matthew 11:23. I know we've done a teaching on this before, so I won't bother go over that. That's law. I think, what's that? Law in Genesis 3. Alright. So that is God's tender mercies, right? Oh, thou Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Hades. For the mighty works which you have done in thee had been done in Sodom, it will have been remained unto this day. Then Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell. Hades. Luke 10:15. Same thing we read earlier about Capernaum. Then Luke 16, story of Lazarus and the rich man. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So this is the place. Alright? Revelation 1:8. I'm he that has the keys. Did I say 1:18. The keys of hell and death. Notice it. The keys of Hades and death. Two elements or one describing the other. You will see it now. Revelation 6:8. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. So death and hell, Hades, here were separated. Revelation 20:13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. This is very key, please. Every man according to their works. Let's look at 14 together. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Right? This is the second death. So death died. Death and hell. This is going to come in important. In this teaching. Were cast into the lake of fire. So Hades obviously was a place. It's also used figuratively. It was used as a place and also figuratively. The word Hades is from two words. Where you have alpha, A, R, a prefix of negative, and then Eidos in the Greek, E-I-D-O-S. Eidos is used for that which is visible, that which can be seen. Luke 3:22. And there appeared the Holy Ghost upon Jesus, like as a dove. Luke 9:29. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by hados. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all hados of evil, appearance of evil. So, hados, negative, will be what? Negative alpha, negative, that is non-visible. That means, whatever this is not the grave at Atom. Do you understand? It's an unseen world. Unseen because it is not visible to the eyes. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So, that means the sufferings of Christ were spiritual. Is that clear? We have the physical sufferings of Christ. Is that okay? You know, we have looked at that. And we also have the spiritual sufferings of Christ. Non-visible will be the right thing to say anyway. Non-visible. That means we saw him on the cross visibly. But we also see that he went to a place that was not visible. Okay? Romans chapter 10 verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, italicized. Who shall descend where? Into the deep. That is to bring up Christ again from where? The dead. Is the deep the sepulchre? No, because it was not even deep. Okay? So, the deep there is the word abyss. So, I'm trying to put the abyss. How many of you got abyss in your translation? A-B-Y-S-S. Who has that? Abyss. Which version is that? New King James. Very new. It's from the word abusos. A-B-U-S-S-O-S. The Jews know it in their culture and custom for the place of the dead. Because they know that the dead doesn't live in the sepulchres or in the graves, as it were. So, abusos means unfathomable depths. Two words. Alpha negative, and then the word buthos. B-U-T-H-O-S. Buthos. Buthos is used for a sea. A sea, a deep sea. So when you say abusos, it means we cannot see the depth. The depth cannot be seen. It's used one time in the four Gospels. Luke 8:31, when Jesus cast that demon out. And then he went to an abusos. But most importantly, and more importantly, it was used more in the book of Revelation. Revelation 9:1. Revelation 9:11. Revelation 11:7. I'll start again. Revelation 9:1. Revelation 9:11. Revelation 11:7. Revelation 17:8. Revelation 21 and Revelation 23. I'll start again. Revelation 9:1, because I'm going to read two of them to us. 9:1, 9:11. Revelation 11:7. Revelation 17:8. Revelation 21 and Revelation 23. It's called the bottomless pit. Bottomless pit. That is, let me tell you what it means. Now what you have read now will look like you are looking, and then you cannot see the end. It doesn't have. That already shows you it's a spiritual abode. Do you understand? It's a spiritual abode. Bottomless pit. Revelation 9. The angel of the bottomless pit. 9:11. 9:1. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So Jesus again went to a spiritual world. He wasn't in his body in the sepulcher. If he was, that means he never died. In Ephesians 4:9. Which can be a bit confusing. I'll start from it. Wherefore he says, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So I've heard some people say, well, what he was talking about was Christ coming to the earth. Because he used the term lower parts of the earth. So, it's a debate. It can't be abyss because the word here is katoteros. K-A-T-O-T-E-R-O-S. K-A-T-O-T-R-O-S. Is that the same thing as an abyss? But because he used the term earth, you know, it can mislead. You say, well, we're talking about coming to the earth. But don't forget that what Jesus said in Matthew 12 verse 40 was the Son of Man will be in the heart of where? The earth. And we all know it was not referring to the sepulcher. It was referring to the abyss. It was referring to Hades. And if you follow through to see where Jonah, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, Jonah the prophet, when he was in the belly of the whale, Jonah 2, look at what he said. And Jonah verse 1 prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, which Jesus called the heart of the earth. So Jonah was figuratively here and he was speaking. Look at what Jonah said. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. When he heard me, that means Jonah was in an experience. When he heard me out of the belly of where? Oh, you didn't even open to it. I got you. So I'll wait for you. You didn't open to it. Out of the belly of where? Everybody just say, where? Where are we? Well, we are in hell. Out of the belly of hell. The Hebrew is the Sheol. The transliteration of the word Hades. The place of the dead. So, Jonah, who was actually alive in the mouth, in the belly of the whale, referred to his experience as what? Sheol. Jonah is a prophet. So, Jonah is speaking prophetically of Christ. So, Jesus where we talk about his death as an experience. We are not referring to his giving up the ghost on the cross. We are referring to what he went through in 3 days and three nights. Is that clear? Is that clear? What he went through. So death is not an occurrence here. Death is what? An experience. It's not an occurrence here. It is an experience. So his death was total. It's an experience. Paul will call it the death. In Philippians 2, verse 9, the death. Verse 8, the death. So go to our text, our real, real text. Matthew 1. So when we refer to the sufferings of Christ, we're referring to his what? His death. His death experience. His death experience and the glory that should follow. Matthew 1:21. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people. I was telling you on Sunday that you don't take the words of an angel too much. That's an angel speaking. Say his people. And when I say his people, we are referring to Israel. Right? His people from their sins. Now I want you to notice something, because that is very fundamental in this explanation. Did Jesus' death or suffering stop sin? Did he stop people from committing sin? Don't forget, we are looking at the doctrine of salvation. I want to be very, 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 very detailed here. No. Did he? I didn't say no. Did he stop people from coming? Look at the word. He will save his people. Now, on Sunday, prior to today, we looked at the word save. It's the word sozo. 108 times. It is used. I'm just refreshing our memory what we learned on Sunday. And in the four Gospels was used 55 times. Active verb 55. Sozo. If you are in Badama, you call it so-so. Sozo. 30 times. Remember on Sunday we looked at this. 30 times, it refers to sins, forgiveness, and judgment. A couple of other times, healing. A couple of other times, danger. But we said that the active word, the meaning of sozo, is to save from something. That is to deliver from danger. There will be a danger. There will be a danger or an experience to save from danger or to prevent from danger. So let's put it there. Let's put it in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, For he shall prevent his people or rescue his people from the danger of. Are you following that? From the danger of sins. This is a very vital understanding. From the danger of sins will mean what sin should lead to. So he will save his people from that. Quickly, we can call it, he will save from the judgment of sins. This is fundamental to the understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Notice Genesis 2:16-17. When God spoke to Adam, even though the word sin is not found there, he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. People have said this is the tithe. Is really tight for them spiritually. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, there is a consequence. What did the serpent say to the woman? And God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Genesis 3:1. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, she said too many things and she wasn't saying the right thing. You shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it. I don't know where she heard that from. Lest you die. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. Notice the issue was die. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's not the capacity to eat. He said you cannot. He said you shall surely. So what we can see really in this text is the consequence of it. In Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. So wait. Matthew 1:21 will be, he will save his people from what? The consequences. I'll repeat myself. This is fundamental to the understanding of the doctrine of salvation. And that's what this particular series is for, is to touch the basics. So basic. Now look at this. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Even so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice it says, death by what? Sin. So death came by sin. Death can be safely referred to as the consequence. So let's look at the word sozo again. Matthew 1:21. He will, two things. He will prevent his people from what? The consequences of sin. Or he will take away from his people, Solo, the consequence of sin. Notice that the danger of sin is not sickness, is not disease, is not even poverty. The danger to sin, or the consequence of sin, is death. Romans 6:23. I'll start from 22. And now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Let's take 23 together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I never used to understand this text, because every time we're used to preach, it would be the wages of sin is death. If you are here, and you say, the wages of sin is death, I'm wondering. Believer and unbeliever, they die. But you see, you can't ask questions. So just be looking. The wages of sin is death. I know. And then, you say, but believers will die. Unbelievers will die. Be careful. Be careful. If you don't answer, the way you have seen is death. You know, you won't ask questions because you don't even have the answer. So you just be wondering. The way you have seen is death. Okay. Just watch. But look at the word wages. The word wages is a word used for compensation, reward, or retribution. Opsonion in the Greek, O-P-S-O-N-I-O-N. In Luke 3:14, you see it there. Luke 3:14. Be content with your wages. Luke 3:14. 1 Corinthians 9:7. That is something that is given to somebody for doing something, a work. 1 Corinthians 9:7. For giving to ministers. Paul used the word opsonion. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who goeth a warfare at any time on his own charges. 2 Corinthians 11:18. Or 8, sorry. I have robbed other churches, taking wages. Please mark the word robbo. Robbed. It's figurative, please. I was saying that This was the church. Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 9 that he will not use his duties as a right as a preacher. He won't collect anything from them. And you know what he was doing? What other churches were giving to him was giving to them. And he said, after doing all this, you guys, and they still had the room to be listening to them, well, are you asking whether I'm an apostle or not? You know, they were the church that abused that privilege the most. Interesting. So he said, I've robbed other churches. Being, if you see that one in the, rob? That's a text for robbery. Said, follow me. Christ said, Paul says, follow me. So I took the offering back. Paul says, I robbed other churches to do you service. So that means, there is a work of sin. And that work of sin, the compensation is death. So, the way sin is repaid cannot be to cry, to say I'm sorry. Because the wages of sin is death. No amount of tears can stand in the gap. No amount of deep heartfelt sorrowful repentance can fill the gap. The wages is death. Let's glean a little bit from the words of Jesus. John 3. Are you learning something? Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Mark that word. Perish. But have everlasting life. So he uses life as the opposite of perish. Look at the next statement. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That word is very vital. To condemn is the word krino. I want you to pay attention to the way these words are used because it's coming in handy. He says to condemn. Krino. That is to judge. The next thing he says that he that believes on him is not condemned. Okay? Is not condemned. Which is 18. And he uses the word krisis. Krisis is used for a sentence. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Krisis. 19 again uses krisis. It's used for what, 8 times in New Testament Greek. It says that this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love dark rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now wait. The first time he said, and God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world. That word means to distinguish. That is, at the first instance, is saying to you that Jesus' death was for everybody. That's why I use the word krino. There's nobody in the world that Jesus did not die for. It does not mean that Jesus will not judge. Because it will, the next statement will contradict it. That he that does not believe is condemned. That's contradictory. Is somebody listening? No, that's contradictory. If I say, he didn't come to condemn, but he that does not believe is condemned. That's contradictory. So, he did not come to distinguish. He gave himself to die for everybody. God did not send his son to the world to make a difference between people, but that the world through him might be saved. So he that believes is not condemned. Christus. There is no sentence on him. Because by the time you see verse 18, there's already a distinction. He that believes and he that does not believe. He that believes, he's not judged. That is, the word Christus is now used in the law court. Is used to pass sentence. Whereas the word krino is the act of passing the judgment. Let me explain it.
You bring people before me. And I say, this fellow is right, and this fellow is wrong. That means I'm making what? A distinction. Krino. It's a judgment of distinction. That's not like when you say, well, to separate things. Well, this is right, this is wrong, this is, they bring evidence before you, and you say, put this one aside, this is okay, this is not okay. That is krino. God did not send his son to the world to make distinction of sinners. Well, this person is a big sinner. That one is a great sinner. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following this? That is krino. But that the world through him might be saved. He that now believes, he that now believes is not condemned. Now, listen carefully. They are all terms in judgment. When the judge, that is, the process of the judge, say, well, what did you do? What didn't you do? Is krino. His final sentence is krisis. Do you understand? Is that clear? So, God did not send his son to the world to process. Oh, to look at who is who. Do you understand? That is why you notice that he used the word krisis more than krino. Use the word krino just once. In other words, Jesus identifies with everybody. Verse 15. Whosoever believes in him. That's why I use the word whosoever. That is, there is no krino. Do you understand? Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. It is that whosoever that he was using the word krino for. So when he changes it to krisis, he is saying, look, he that does not believe in God's son, that is, he that does not believe in this sacrifice, in this God's gift, he's condemned. That is a judgment. That word krisis is used for a written judgment given out at the courts. Whilst krino is to evaluate things, evaluate evidence, to evaluate. He didn't send his son to evaluate, look into people's lives. What did they do? What did they not do? Do you understand? But that the world through him might be what? Saved. So, whosoever. However, verse 18 now makes a distinction. He that believes, because he said, it is he that believes that will not perish. So, already, that knocks off the idea that, oh, you know, God, Jesus is not going to judge anybody. Mm-mm-mm. Don't use it wrongly. If you do not believe, there is what? There's a written judgment in your favor. Do you understand? It's already in your favor. And it says, because they do not believe. So, there is no krino as touching the deeds of men. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's not in the deeds of men. It's in believing or not believing. Is that clear? In John 5:24, verily I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has what?
eternal life, and shall not come into crisis. It can be krino. Shall not come into crisis, but is passed from death to life. So it will come into what? Do you understand? But it's passed for, because he has believed. He has everlasting life. It won't come into a sentence. Look at 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all crises to the Son. Are you following? He used that word severally. That is, it's with the Son that men are sentenced. He has committed all judgment to the Son. Verse 23. That all shall honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father that has sent him. Verse 26. 27. He had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So can you see that John 3:17 is different from John 3:18? Are you listening? Are you following? He has committed all judgments to the Son. All. Because he's the Son of Man. 27. 29. And shall come forth. Now look at this judgment. Marvel not this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the eternal life, and they that have done evil, unto resurrection of what? Crisis. Do you get this? Same word. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Is that clear? Look at Acts. Are you learning something here? Acts 17. Or preaching here. And the times of ignorance, verse 30, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Are you there? By that man, whom he had what? Ordained. Look at the careful words Paul used. Whereof, italicized, he hath given assurance to all in that he raised him from the dead. So, there's judgment with Christ. John 16 or John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. Well, there's crisis again. The judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. That word draw is like to appeal to. To appeal to. Not to bring them, of course, the word, if I be lifted up, is spoken about is death. Not, if I be lifted up to in praise, it's not praises here. Not praises, it's death. Death is. Not praises. This is said, verse 33, what death he should die. So, that means his death is for all. You understand? What death he should die. John 16, verse 8. When he is come, pay attention. He will reprove the world of sin. That's the spirit of truth. And of righteousness and of judgment. That word crisis again. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now don't forget that John's use of the word righteousness in Jesus' words and his own epistles are quite different. In the second session you are going to see it. Because the prince of this world is judged. Again, the same terms. Judgment. Judged. Sentence. Don't forget that the spirit of truth is to unveil Jesus. So, he will unveil Jesus in sin. He will unveil Jesus in righteousness. And he will unveil Jesus in judgment. So, the judgment is referring to here. You have to relate to all he has been saying about judgment. So, coming back to what we said earlier, salvation can there be safely termed as prevention, deliverance, or rescue from the judgment of sins. Is that okay? From what? The judgment of sins. Or sin. That what it is. To be rescued, to be delivered, or to be prevented from the judgment of sins. Praise the Lord. So I'll give you a 30-minute break. Good morning.